Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, and we're down to verse 11. And he says that knowing that now it is high time, knowing the time that it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. There's an urgency. And you think about Paul and 2,000 years ago, since this urgency, then what does that do for us? The time is short. Look at a couple of verses here. Go to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 34. 1 Corinthians 15, 34. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Time to wake up. Time to get busy for the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. And verse 5. You're all children of the light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Not only we're to be awake and alert, but we need to cast off the works of darkness, the labor of love that we need to be engaged in. We need to get moving, cast off the covers, get dressed, and get going for God. Verse 13, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. Rioting, drunkenness, I don't think they need to be explained at all. Chambering is a lewd or immodest behavior. How we conduct ourselves is important. It affects our testimony, our witness. The wantonness is a reckless abandonment, unrestrained. That pretty much describes the average person in the 21st century, doesn't it? He says, we need to not be like that. We need to be different from them. Verse 14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. I've made this quote before, but I'll repeat it again. Someone said that sin always enters through a door, or usually enters through a door deliberately left open. Don't make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Questions or comments? Chapter 14. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. He's talking about the treatment of weaker brethren. There are some people that have maybe issues with some things that we feel that we are at liberty to do. We're not to despise them. The same token, they're not to despise us for our liberty. We're to nurture, we're to help, we're to encourage one another. And we're to ask ourselves, do my actions cause another person to stumble? Look over at Acts chapter 16 for an example of this. Acts 16. Acts chapter 16 and start in verse 1. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and he believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. Now here's a guy that's traveling with Paul, and the ministry that he's got, in this case, he feels that it's necessary for this man, adult, to submit to circumcision for the purpose of the ministry. Is he required to do that by the law? Well, yeah, by the law, but he's not under the law, right? Okay. So it's not necessary to do that. But he submitted to that for the purpose of not being a stumbling block. To be able to freely go into the synagogue and not be a stumbling block to other people. I wonder how many of us will be willing to do that. How badly do you want to try to reach those around you? As bad as this guy did? And we know Paul did, but Paul did not have to submit to this to be able to minister. Willingly submitted that thing so as not to be a stumbling block. Go to Galatians chapter 2. Yes. Sure.
How would they know if he was circumcised or not?
Good question.
No see, no tell. I was wondering how.
It's escaping me now, but there's another passage that, if somebody can think of it, help me out. Just the opposite of this is true. They found out that somebody was not circumcised and they made an issue of it. Anybody know where that is?
Paul, Timothy,
was it Timothy?
I believe.
It was.
He had him circumcised just to...
No, he was not circumcised.
He was not circumcised, but Paul had him, I thought, had him.
No, that's this guy here. No, it was a specific individual, and Paul talked about them spying out their liberty. Maybe it's in Galatians. Let's go to Galatians 2, because maybe this is it. Just no, that's not it. No. But there was another example where a man was not circumcised, and somehow it was discovered and it was made an issue. Did you have something, Dan?
Mm-hmm. To make it clear that he was not circumcised.
Okay. Well, this is Timothy. Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Ron, do you have something?
I was going to say the same thing. They're going into a place where the people knew Timothy and mm-hmm. his family. So they would have challenged him.
Right.
And so Paul just wanted to prepare him, and they challenged him. He would show that he was circumcised.
Mm-hmm. But as I say, there is another instance that's just the opposite of this, that he was not, and somehow it was discovered that he was not, and it was made an issue. But I can't...
Galatians 2:4?
Yep, that's it. That's what I'm thinking of. Thank you. Look at, I'll start in verse 1. Then 14 years after Galatians 2, verse 1. Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. So they, you know, somehow they discovered that he was not circumcised. And Paul brings that up here. But Titus, unlike Timothy, you know, Timothy was part Jew and part Greek. Titus is no Jew. He's all Greek. So, but there's the difference in that. So, that to forget what your question is, does that help you there, Bunny? Or?
Well, yeah. I was just wondering, you know, how would they would know if he was or wasn't circumcised? Mm-hmm. But I guess what Ron said, knowing that he was a Greek, they knew he mm-hmm. was a Greek.
Yeah. Amy?
I know when we studied some of this in school, with the kids in the home school, back in that time, they had men's bathhouses and women's bathhouses, mm-hmm. and that's something that they shared. So that was a common thing in each of those cities.
Mm-hmm.
So that, you know, men bathed in the same location. So that might be some of that, too.
Yeah, that could be. So. Anyone else? We're in Galatians 2. Let's get down to verse 12. Galatians 2:12. And now this is a little different situation, but the idea is a liberty that we have in Christ and not being a stumbling block to someone. For before that, certain came from James, speaking, well, let's start in verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. So Peter's been fellowshipping with Gentile believers. He understands that the Holy Ghost has come upon them, and they're accepted by God just as much as the Jews, and everything's fine and the fellowship's great, until he gets word that some of the brethren, the Jews, are coming to town, and now he suddenly cuts off the Gentile believers because he doesn't want to be seen by these Jews to be fellowshipping with these Gentiles. And that's where Paul chides him for that. And notice what it says here. Are you familiar with Barnabas? Barnabas is the man who took Paul under his wing and trained him and encouraged him. And when everybody else is still afraid of him, Barnabas took him in. They traveled together. Barnabas trained Paul. He was a leader in the church. And in everything else, Barnabas was just a top quality guy. But in this instance here, Peter's actions drew Barnabas along with him. See it again, verse 13. And other Jews assembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas was also carried away with their dissimulation. It had an effect on others as well. This duplicity on the part of Peter. And Paul chided him for that. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5 and verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. And while we have a liberty to do many things that are not wrong in and of themselves, if it offends somebody else, then we need to be guided by the law of love. If I know somebody does not eat pork, and I invite them to my home, we're not going to serve them ham. We might do it unknowingly, but I'm not knowingly going to be an offense to them. I'll respect their convictions on that thing. At the same time, they can't demand that I clean all the pork products out of my house before they come. I'll be upfront and honest with them about my position, but I'll respect their position, and especially in their own home, respecting that. We're, by love, we're to serve one another. Questions or comments? We sometimes make issues over silly little things. We have convictions about some of the most trivial issues. I remember I was saved in 1975, and at that time, wire-rimmed glasses were thought to be sinful. And beards, and all kinds of things among the fundamental independent Baptists. You know, oh, you're part of the hippie movement if you got a beard and you have wire-framed glasses. And now most of those preachers all wear, if they're still alive, are wearing wire-framed glasses, and many of them even have beards today. And there's a lot of things like that that we build this, some kind of a doctrine over and make it an issue, and make it an issue of fellowship. You know, I can't fellowship with you if you violate one of these things on this list that we have here. Matters that are more personal choice or preference rather than biblically based teaching. The Sabbath, meat, pork, music, roller skating, cards. And these all things all become a measure of spirituality. Maybe some of you have a problem with this, but you know, I don't have a problem playing with a deck of cards. They say, oh, the Joker's the devil, and all these representations of all these things. Oh, come on. It's an inanimate object. And I'm not worshiping what's on that thing. And what's the difference between playing a game of pitch, as long as you're not gambling, or Uno? It's just, they're harmless. Now, if I know if it's offense to you, I won't do it, or won't do it in front of you. But at the same time, we make issues out of things like this. And there's things that, you can have a conviction about something, and that's fine. But if you don't have a clear biblical basis for proving that it's wrong, that it's sinful, then that's your personal conviction. And it's not right to try to impose it on other people. And especially not right to make that a measure of spirituality. Any questions or comments before we go on here? Yeah.
Music.
Okay.
Is there a qualification anywhere in music for you?
Say that again. Yes. Yeah.
Okay, good.
Yeah. actually, I don't even remember why I wrote that one down there. Here's an example. Some people think bluegrass is ungodly music.
Can be.
Okay. But they would say all bluegrass, period. And there's different things like that that we need to be careful, And again, all contemporary music is ungodly. Well, no, it's not. Yes, a lot of it is. And some of it's just meaningless. But you know what? On the other hand, there's some Christ Alone. That's a contemporary song. That's a good song. And so we need to use our head a little bit. But we want to make all these rules, these measures of spirituality to prove that I am better than you. Because I don't do this, and you do. And that's not by love serving one another. That's elevating me above others. Verse 4. Romans 14 and verse 4. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Another man's servant answers only to his own master, not to you. The Lord is my master, and ultimately he's the one that I answer to. Look at John chapter 7. John chapter 7. Verse 23. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. He said you can circumcise somebody on the Sabbath day, but you chide me for healing this man and making him whole? So in one case, it's all right to perform something like this for the purpose of fulfilling the Old Testament law. But yet giving back, and I forget what was going on, what kind of a healing that was in John 7, but to give him back his full life again. They were chiding him for that. And too often times, we Christians get just like the Pharisees in that thing. And the ultimately, verse 24, judge not appearance, but judge a righteous judgment. I'll bet every one of us here, probably more times than we would like to admit, have seen something and immediately jumped to a conclusion about it, only to find out later, well, I misread that one, didn't I? And then had to apologize and try to win that brother that you defended because you judged not a righteous judgment, but based on appearance. And ultimately, again, we need to remember that every man is going to themselves personally stand before God to give an account to him. I'm not the judge of you. And as a pastor, that puts me in a very precarious position. Because I need to preach the truth. I need to deal with things that are up here. To be wrong, but I need to be very careful that it's more than just an appearance, that it is in fact wrong. And I've made mistakes, and I've failed in that area. I know that. But we need to be careful. Look at verse 5. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another man esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. And to me, the one thing that probably the most predominant thing that pops out to me in this passage is Christmas. And we've had people in this church who refuse to have anything to do with anything associated with Christmas. And they would not come to our banquet or our Christmas program and so forth. And that's fine. They want to have that. When they were here, I never criticized them for that. That's their decision. They esteem that day. As long as they're doing it to the Lord, it's not my place to criticize them for that. The converse is true as well. And I don't know that that there was that. I think that they were right about it as well. They had the position, but they didn't try to impose it on me. Now, it was brought up and discussed at times, but in the end, they were respectful for my position on the observance of Christmas. And ultimately, it's God. If we're doing it to the glory of God, who am I to judge you? Because he's the one we stand before. Look at, and the thing is between you and God. We're to be persuaded, each man in our own minds. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days. So I'm allowed to an individual to have those personal convictions to themselves if they desire that, and to respect that. But in turn, they're to respect my position also. Look at Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 10. You observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest you have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. You have not injured me at all. I'll just stop there. So this does become an issue if it becomes a measure of spirituality. It's one thing to have that conviction between you and God. It's another thing to try to make it a measure of spirituality and try to impose it upon other people. Go back to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Look down at verse 23, the last verse. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat. Because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. The one of the problems that I see in Christianity today is that we talk about having that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You put your faith and trust in him for the taking away of your sins, the saving of your soul. But too often times, Christians never advance beyond that point. And from that point on, they take their cue about what's right and what's wrong from other people. Now certainly there's, in a baby Christian especially, we're to be there, we're to nurture them, to help them along and give them some guidance and so forth. But ultimately, what we ought to be doing in that process is teaching them to be able to get along with God themselves. So that what they're doing is not because they've been taught that, but because they've gotten it from God. Because whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Too often times we live our lives based upon a checklist instead of what we've gotten alone with God about. How much should I give? What percentage of my income should I give to the church? Should I tithe on the gross or on the net? That's for you and God to decide. And that's probably one of the easiest examples to put forth. But everything in our lives. Because whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And if you doubt, you're damned if you eat. That personal relationship with God needs to be carried beyond just the salvation of our souls. But everything that we do in our individual lives God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to conduct myself? Do you want me to wear pants or only skirts for you ladies? That's between you and God to discern. Now, we have friends that had the conviction that a woman shouldn't ever wear pants. But they understand that that's, you know, they've made that commitment to God, and they don't look down their noses at ladies who wear slacks. And there's all these different little things that we make a test of spirituality when it's really a matter between you and God, what you need to discern. Questions or comments? Danny. Good point. Yeah. Our lives, the Holy Ghost is given to each and every one of us individually. And we're to develop that relationship to be sensitive to the promptings of the Spirit of God in our life. What to do, who to speak to, everything in our lives, living a life of faith. Any other questions or comments? Dan.
Mm-hmm. Of areas, and some denominations are of the opinion that it's okay to drink alcohol.
Mm-hmm.
And so I would say they haven't spent enough time with God to figure that out. But as I read the word, I really would be in error if I'm judging.
I don't know what the drink is he's referring to there. I'm not sure about that. As far as alcohol, though, I think that there are other verses, passages that are pretty clear that there is a problem associated with the partaking of alcohol. And for that reason, I think it is wrong to partake of it. I know Christians that do and think nothing wrong with it. I don't agree with them, but...
Would you say that it's probably because they haven't spent enough time with God figuring that one out? Is that fair to say?
Yeah, I think so. Or at least not...
It seems reasonable to me.
Yeah.
But I don't want it to be a major spirituality.
Right. If you're without sin here tonight, raise your hand. You know? And maybe that's the thing to keep in mind as much as anything when thinking about this. Yeah, I can point out somebody else's sin easily. But what about the three fingers that are pointing back? You know, and we always see others, you know, that in fact we're going to get into this a little bit. I probably won't get there tonight, but you know, trying to pluck out the mote out of our brother's eye when there's a beam in my own eye. And can a person still be used of God if they partake of alcohol? Yes. You know, because, again, who is without sin? Well, I've never done this, and I've never done this, and I've never done this. Do you gossip? Do you covet? Yeah. Do you overeat? That's as big a sin. Gluttony is mentioned with drunkenness. How many have eaten too much on Thanksgiving Day? You know, and but see, we kind of just brush that off, don't we? And too often times we're focused on these few that don't apply to me and ignore the ones that do. Danny?
Mm-hmm.
Or some other type
right.
of drink. By the way, people think the drink is, man, that's what it is, alcohol. Mm-hmm. You know, but it not necessarily is.
I don't
right.
think it necessarily singles out alcohol. I think it is all inclusive.
Mm-hmm. You know, the point is, who am I supposed to judge? Mm-hmm. You know, take care of myself. Make sure that I'm right. Go over to Galatians chapter 6, I think it is. Yes. Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. When we begin to judge another person, we're treading on pretty thin ice. We need to be careful. Yes, we do need to speak up. We're our brother's keeper and so forth. But again, be careful. And you better do some real careful soul searching first before you jump in and open your mouth and shove both feet down your throat. Any other questions or comments? Eileen?
With the alcohol thing, it seems to me that there's a really large number of the younger generation who have rejected mm-hmm. what they have been taught
mm-hmm.
In our circles regarding alcohol, and it has not helped them in their lives.
Right.
And as far as alcohol goes, not that other things can't, but it can take control of you, and how mm-hmm. the number of people that are killed as a result of alcohol.
Mm-hmm.
I think that gives us a responsibility, not necessarily. necessarily to argue with someone from a different denomination who has never been confronted with it unless they bring it up, and you can do it in a peaceful way. But I feel like a lot of the younger generation that have rejected that have done it out of rebellion. And therefore, I would say, I mean, that it may not be across the board right, but I feel that they're wrong.
Mm-hmm. You know, it's between them and God. If he that doubteth is damned if he ate, because whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That's the thing that I would say. Have you sought God about this? Have you really prayed about and asked God about it and studied his word regarding what it says? And do you have a complete peace that this is acceptable in the sight of God to do this thing? And if they say yes, then okay. You know. Chad?
I was with some guys in Indianapolis a few years ago, and they were all in my caves because I wouldn't drink alcohol, and they claimed to be Christian. And it doesn't, like we talked about, it comes down to the personal relationship with you and God, because if they don't want to believe it, they're going to make excuses no matter what to make their point correct. You know, it's like, well, Jesus turned water into wine. That's their excuse.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and asking them, well, have you actually studied that out?
Yeah.
Well, but he turned the water into wine. Yeah, so I mean, it's just, if it's something that they don't want to believe, they're going to find an excuse for it no matter what.
Oh, yeah, I was in Tennessee Temple, we used to go down to 9th Street every Sunday morning and preach. And 9th Street, you did not, if you were a white guy, you didn't go there at night and survive. But we would get down there and bars all over the place, drunks all over the place, staggering out. The place is still open, staggering out of there and stuff. And I had one guy take me to Deuteronomy 14, where it says, if the way be too long for you, then go ahead, and I'm going to paraphrase this, go ahead and spend your money and buy whatever you want, strong drink or whatever. I'd never seen that verse before, but this old drunk knew it. You know, well, there it is right there. It says, all right, to drink strong drink. You know, and yeah, they'll find an excuse. And I struggle with this with those who think it's all right to drink alcohol. And I really... getting around Christians like that, I have a hard time not saying something. But, you know, they're going to stand before God and answer for that. I've got some things I'm going to answer for, too.
You know, I try not to make my opinion clear.
Right.
It's when they bring the issue.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
You know, I mean, I know some people that feel it's okay. It's all I can do. Like you said, keep the mouth shut. But I wait till they bring it up. Then I'll give them scripture, and a lot of times it's just excuses with no scripture to back up their excuses. And it's like, I'm not going to open their head and pour something in that's going to change their mind.
Yeah.
Gotta let God take care of it.
Exactly. And you know, that's the thing, is God can take care of it. They've got to be willing to respond. But if their heart's open and real willing, then God can take care of that thing. And we just need to be sure that we're right, not only in our position, but in our attitude. So, any other questions or comments before we wrap up here tonight? Yes?
Thanks for the candid discussion. I appreciate it.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, I know that times I'm guilty of not judging a righteous judgment. I respond to an appearance and make up my mind about something or someone. And because of that, I get in the way of what you want to do. Lord, may we be open and seeking and willing to respond to what the Spirit of God has to teach us and allow Him to guide us in our lives. Lord, I thank you so much for your precious word that you've given to us. God, help me to faithfully proclaim it to your people here. I pray for those who were at the vigil last night that the brief witness there would go forth and speak to some of those hearts, especially Courtney's family that was there, and just work in them and help Mariah to stay strong in her relationship with you. God, guide us through this week. May we honor and glorify you in everything that we do and say. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.